You may have your seat, please. God bless you. Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. And I'm going to read from verse number 1. Oh, sorry. Did I say Acts 3? I'm sorry about that. Acts 13, 1-3. Acts chapter 13 from verse number 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Acts chapter number 13 from verse number 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As the minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. We've been in this series called Action Packed, whereby we looked at the book of Acts. And we've been gleaning from the book of Acts over the past couple of weeks. And today is not going to be an exception, because we're going to be dwelling on certain parts of this Acts of the Apostles, this particular chapter called chapter number 13. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we're so grateful for the privilege of sitting down in this place and looking at your word together, because the word is powerful. The Bible calls it a light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, bring illumination to our heart this morning as we behold your word. Lord, let this word make impact upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people so that they will connect with the word this being preached this morning in a way that will bring transformation. I pray, O God, for myself, that you help me to communicate it with grace to your people, so that together we will have been transformed by this word. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' name. And the church say, amen, amen. Back in the days when pregnancy was quite very difficult in the sense that you're not sure exactly what's going to be the outcome of it, because delivery was difficult. I'm talking about in the 16th and the 17th century. There was a particular man by the name of Peter Chamberlain, in England. Peter was an obstetrician surgeon, and he was quite very popular. Why was he popular? He was popular because of what we refer to as obstetric forceps. Now, I plan to show you what obstetric forceps look like, but unfortunately, like I said, we don't have certain glitches that have taken place over there, so I'm not going to be able to show you. But there is something called obstetric forceps, which is supposed to be used to help in delivering babies. Just like then, as we have it now, there are instances when deliveries of babies were difficult. And so they will use the obstetric forceps, which seems to have two arms this way, to kind of pull the baby from the birth canal. Because sometimes what the baby just needs to do is to just lift the head up, or just to bring it down a little bit to be able to come out through the birth canal, the passageway. But you know, babies being babies, they don't know exactly whether to lift their head up or to put it down. So they just stay in there. Now, what Peter will do is that he will come around, and he was not going to do any, he was quite very popular in the sense that he will come around with his bag. In there is a pair of obstetric forceps, and he will go in to the woman in labor. Usually they call him for difficult labor that is just, the baby is just stuck in the birth canal, is not able to make progress, she's been there for hours. And then she will go in there, and she will bring these obstetric forceps and clamp on the head of the baby. I want to describe a little bit since we don't have the visual. And clamp on the head of the baby this way to pull it, just lift it a little bit, or pull it down together, and boom, in a few minutes, the baby comes out. Now, there is a secret to this. Nobody is going to be present when he's doing this procedure. Everyone is shut out of the room. So by the time it will finish in a few minutes, it will come out with the baby. And everyone was always stunned with awe. This guy must be a magician. Now, he was using that. Now, and each time they would call him, he would do exactly that. Don't forget, because he was so good at it, he was only being called, and because the demand was so much, only the nobles and the kings would be able to actually get him, because he was always busy. There was no opportunity for cesarean section like we had it. There was no issues of epidural, whereby people would just sleep and they would find the baby by their side. There was nothing like that. You know, you have to go through the usual hard labor of getting the baby. Unfortunately, many people will die in the process of doing this. But Peter was twice very good at this, and he was the only one that knew the secret, except there were also some other family members that knew about it. No other person would know about this secret. So what it now ended up being is that it ended up being a family business, because no other person outside of the family knew about this. It was only the people within the family that would know about it. So Peter ended up passing it out down to the generations of his family, until later on it got revealed that, oh, there was this obstetric force that is always in that bag. It was not just a magic wand. It was actually an instrument that he would use. And in many third world countries today, they're still using it. As a medical student, I used it on patients. I was shown how to use it, rather. I didn't actually end up using them, but I used them as students, or I saw them as students. Now, what I'm getting at with this is that these things are actually, helped the Chamberlain family to have what we refer to as a family business. They made a family business out of obstetric delivering babies, especially difficult deliveries. They made a family business out of it, and they made so much money from it as well, as you will imagine. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about family business. And just before you think that you know what family business is, unfortunately, this day and time, everyone chooses what their profession will be. You know, kids grow up to want to choose what their profession will be. I want to be a carpenter, I want to learn this trade, or I want to be a surgeon, or I want to, and then everyone goes about their own kind of profession. But back in the days, everyone will do exactly what their fathers will do. So every family has their own business. So the children grow up learning the trade of their parents, so that they take off from the family. And it's so easy for them, because they've already acquired all the things that they will need, so it will just be passed down. The skills just needed to be told these children, these kids, and then they will grow up to know about it. And so you have everyone following the steps of their parents. Jesus grew up in the home of a carpenter, so he became a carpenter. That was the family business. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the family business that is definitely different from, you know, the usual family business. I want to talk to you about the family business in the context of believers. What is our family business? Perhaps I'm running ahead of myself. I should first let you know that you are in a family, and you are in a family called the family of God. Many people don't know that, and that's a very sad reality, that when they get born again, they are born into a family called the family of God. In John chapter number 1, verse 16, it has this to say, of John chapter number 1 from verse 11, he said, He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Another translation says he gave the power to become the children of God. What that is saying is this. When we come to God, he gives us the right to become a part of that God's family. Now, and as from that point in time, we are actually in the family called the family of God. The interesting thing is, just like any other family, in this family of God, we've got a main business. Now, what is sad is not just the fact that people don't know that they are in a family, but they also don't even know that there is a particular business that this family runs that they need to know how to run as well. Because not knowing how to run this business is like a child that is not wanting to take responsibility. Because in the family of God, there is a business. And that's why I call it a family business. The family business that we run needs to be known and understood by everyone. So as a believer, as a child of God, you are not just in a family. You are also in a family to participate and engage in a family business. But how do you engage in a business that you have no clue about? And that's why I'm glad that we have come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 13, because it's going to tell us exactly what is the main business of the church. What is the main business? Why are we here? What's our purpose of our garden, if I were to ask you today, what's the main business of the church? Unfortunately, you may get answers like, well, the main business of the church as a family of God is to visit the poor and to help the needy. You know? And you're not going to be far from the truth, but that's not our main business. We do that one as an outshoot of our main business, but that's not our main business. That's not the main business of this family. Now, somebody will say, well, it's to provide counseling and support to people who are going through difficult times, you know. And you may be not, you're not too far from the truth, but it's just that that's not our main business. It's supposed to be an offshoot, of the main business. That's not our main business. Somebody will say, well, it's to support people who are going through important transitions like, you know, marriage, childbirth, you know, having dedication. This is going to interest you. we at a church where I was pastoring at the time, there was this family that rang me and they said they wanted to join the church. And they did join the church eventually, but the first question they asked me, do you guys do baby dedication in your church? And I said, yeah, we do baby dedication. Now, unknown to me, that was the purpose why they wanted to join the church. They wanted to join the church to have their baby dedicated, and as soon as they got their baby dedicated, they disappeared. Why? Because they thought that was the real business why the church exists. Some people think it's just the church exists to join people together in marriage, and that's in wedding, and that's why they call pastor, how much, you know, how much are you going to get? Because that's the reason why you exist as a church. And they are far from the truth, because that's not the reason why the church exists. What's the main business of the church? Some people think it's to act as the controller of morals in the society, in which case the church is supposed to tell the society exactly how to behave, how not to behave. That is an offshoot of what the church does, if they are permitted, but that's not the main business of the church. Unfortunately, some people think that the church actually exists to create some kind of cool entertainment on Sunday morning. Unfortunately, that's not the purpose. We are not gathered together to provide anyone cool entertainment. If you need it, if you need cool entertainment, you know exactly where to go. Not the church. Now, if the church does that, fine and good, as an offshoot of their service, but that's not the main business. In Acts chapter 13, we come to a place where it will tell you and her, why are we in this family? Why are you in a part of the church? And look at what it says. Acts chapter number 13 tells us the business of the church. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. This is the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Stop. They were fasting and praying, fellowshipping together, and then the Holy Spirit said, don't forget the Holy Spirit has been sent by the owner of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate to me these two guys for the reason why I have called them. They having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them, what? Away. They sent them away. Now, can I ask you, from what we have just read, what is the main business of the church? And it starts with the letter M. What's that? Mission. Mission is the main business of the church. And everyone that is part of the family of God needs to recognize not just the fact that they are a member of the family of God, but they are engaged in the family business called mission. And the second is like it, which is just together with the first, and I'm going to break it down in a short while. The second is like it. What is that? And it also starts with the word M. What's that? Maturity, maturing the saints. Maturing the saints. So the purpose or the main business of the church is mission, one, and maturing of the saints, two. Somebody is saying, now you're giving two. No, I'm just giving one. It's just that it has two hands. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was asked by the lawyer, what is the greatest of the commandment? I mean, somebody came to you, I've heard of all this commandment that has been written in the Bible. What is the greatest one? And Jesus said, no, the greatest commandment is simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. I was going to say, like Jesus, he just asked for the greatest. The reason why Jesus will go ahead and give the second is because you can't separate one from the other. Even though it appears like two, but it's just one. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The same way, the business of the church is mission and maturing the saints. And that's exactly what we see here. Why? Because you will need to appreciate that until maturing of the saints come, the mission suffer. At this point in time in the history of the first church, this was about 10 years after the encounter at Damascus. The encounter that Paul or Saul, as he was known at that point, was had on the road to Damascus, was 10 years earlier. So he has been part of the church for the last 10 years or so, and then this happened. Separate unto me, Paul, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So we are here for missions. We are people called to be sent. And before we are sent, we are processed, as it were, to maturing to the point where we are sent. And then when we are sent, we begin to do something where we are sent to mature all the other saints in order to get them to be sent. And when those ones are sent, when they get to another place, what do? They mature the saints in their sphere of influence in order to be sent. So the sending is actually the ultimate goal and the ultimate heart of God. Whenever he calls people, whenever the day God called you and got you born again, you know there was one thing in his heart. There were not two. One thing in his heart. When am I going to send him? When am I going to send her? Will he allow me to send him? Will he allow me to send her? That was the only thing in the heart of God the day he called you. So when he called you, God had mission in heart when he called you on her. So it breaks my heart when people come and join the body of Christ and they sit down thinking that they are the end of the program. No, you're not the end. You're the beginning of the program. The end of the program is to be sent. Now, in this place, it's so interesting. I love the composition of this church. You know, the Bible says there were certain prophets and teachers, and he will give us five of them. Obviously, these were not all the members of the church, but these were a couple of them, and the Bible calls them prophets and teachers, and he talked about Barnabas and Saul. You're going to see that change in the course of time in the chapters ahead, and it's going to become Paul and Barnabas. By the way, it's in chapter 13 that you actually see the name Saul being called Paul. So this is going to be an interesting ride as we start from this point of chapter number 13. As a matter of fact, some people have called this the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostle Paul from chapter number 13. Why? Because you are going to see him more in the prominence. Before now, you have been seeing all the other apostles, especially Peter, you know, in the forefront of things. But from chapter number 13, you are going to see Paul. Saul, who is now going to get called Paul, taking the forefront of taking the gospel to these people. The composition is very fascinating, like I said. Barnabas, for instance, was from Cyprus. Simeon, the Bible called Niger. That word translated Niger means black. And Bible scholars believe this man was actually a black African. Like me, praise God, you know. It's called Niger, called black, you know. And I'm not making that up. That's the truth, you know. And you talk about Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is at that point from a place in North Africa. So it might be from the Arabian country of North Africa. And you have a Manian. This man was from Palestine. The Bible actually said that this man was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod the Tetrarch was the same Herod that would later kill John, okay? John the Baptist, who beheaded John the Baptist. And this was the Herod that actually tried Jesus. You remember last week we talked about the fact that you always come across these Herod guys? Why? Because they are not just one, they are several. And we saw one last week as well, who was going to withstand the propagation of the gospel. Each time you find the word Herod, there is trouble, okay? Herod means trouble. I'm just saying that's what they always do. So this Herod, but the interesting thing is that one of these apostles, the Bible says, he grew up with him. He grew up with him. In other words, he was part of royalty at some point. Maybe he was part of the bigger family or they went to the same school or whatever. But he grew up with him. And that is interesting because this just tells me that people have choices to make. Herod chose a path. Manaen decided to choose another path. People always have to choose, but the emphasis is this man was from Palestine, and then you have Saul from Cilicia, and this is an interesting mix, which also buttresses the fact that the Church of God is not supposed to be filled with this kind of people or that kind of people. The Church of God is supposed to be filled with every kind of people, representative of the society, the community where the church is located, white, black, yellow, whatever color. And that's not just about the color of the skin, even the profession. We should have professionals in the church. We should have trade people in the church. We should have people that work in the office in the church. We should have people that work outside of the office in church. The church is supposed to be a mix of everyone. Because why? Jesus died for everyone, irrespective of their trade, color, occupation, whatever. And that was the interesting thing in this particular church. This was the church at Antioch. Prior to this time, there has been a church that has been working in terms of sending out people in Jerusalem. But this was going to be a church in Antioch. And there was a very interesting difference in the way Jerusalem church was sending people out, and the church at Antioch was sending people out. And I will give that to you in a short while. Now, this is it. The Jerusalem church were never intentional in sending people out to preach the gospel. People got dispersed from Jerusalem because there was persecution. And then you see the gospel being taken to Samaria, for instance, to all kinds of all places in Judea. As a matter of fact, if you remember, there were certain people who actually started preaching to people that did not look like them. You remember we talked about that about a week or two ago? They started talking to people that did not look like them in Antioch, and that was why this church actually started. But these were people that were persecuted, as it were, in Jerusalem, who were running away from persecution. And so when they got to another place, they started preaching the gospel. That was the Jerusalem church. But there's something about the Antioch church which is actually very interesting. They were not going to wait for persecution to disperse them abroad to be able to take the family business to the next quarter. They were actually going to be intentional about it. And don't forget, this was not their intention by themselves, to themselves, but this was the intention of the Holy Spirit. This was not the plan of any man. This was the plan of God. Right from the outset, God has always planned that the gospel will be preached to every part of the earth. And he was going to send people out. And that's why the family business is about sending. It's about sending. It's not about just congregating. If we are congregating, we are congregating to grow people in order for them to be, use the word, say the word, sent. We grow people in order for them to be sent. So when we gather together, we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we still in the family business? Are we still engaging in the family business? Because the main business of the church, let me just summarize it for you so that some people like writing notes, and I want you to write this down. The main business of the church, any church that is named the Church of Christ, any church that is the church that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The main business of the church is this: seek the lost to save them. Serve the found to grow them. I'll say that again. The main business of the church is to seek the lost in order to save them, and then to serve the found in order to grow them. Church, I want you to say it with me. Seek the lost. I want you to say it like you mean it, people of God. Seek the lost to save them. Serve the found to grow them. That's it. That's our job. And if you don't fall if you're not participating in any way in that, unfortunately, you're not participating in the family business. If you're not seeking the lost in order to save them, and if you're not serving the found to grow them, to mature them, then you are not participating in the family business. Because you're serving the found to grow them in order to be able to send them out to seek the lost to save them. Do you get it? You're serving the lost to grow, you're serving the found to grow them in order to be able to send them out to go and seek the lost to save them. My job as a pastor is not to come to Hill City Church, Ellenbrook, for instance. My main job is not to entertain anyone. And I say that with all kind of seriousness, and I want you to understand what I'm talking about. And I don't mean that in any way against anyone. But it's just not my job to entertain anyone. My job is to equip everyone to grow the people in church and to send them out to go and seek the people that are lost in order to save them. And so when you go out matured or maturing, as the case may be, because you don't have to reach the topmost top, and then you find a lost person, your job is to grow that person and to release that person to be sent to go and seek another lost. That's the job. So as a church, that's the job of the pastor, is ought to be to equip the saints. That's what the Bible says, for the work of the ministry. You equip the saints, you grow the saints in order to be engaging in the business of the family. The business of the family is not to, like I said, it's just one. Seek the lost to save them. And as they come into the house, you impart grace unto them and serve them to grow them so that they can be an instrument to be sent out. That's exactly our job, people of God. And that's exactly what Antioch is all about. I know the question you are asking in your heart. Okay, Pastor, you're talking about mission now. You're talking about when I'm going to be sent to that very dark place somewhere in Africa, right? No. It includes that. It's not all about that. I don't know whether that makes you feel better or otherwise, you know. It may include that, but that's not all about that. Because what you're going to see in Acts chapter 13 is that we have two categories of people involved in this family business. Who are the two categories of people who are involved? There is what we refer to as the goers. These are people that actually leave to go to a place. And they are going into that place for one purpose, to be able to go and seek the lost. And in the process, they may actually create what we refer to as a community of faith, what we refer to as a church today. They go to create a community of faith, bring in the lost, serve them in order to grow the people that are found, and then send them out. They are goers. They leave the church to go somewhere else. But that's not all that you have in Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 13, you also have what I refer to as the senders. These are people, they are not going, but they are participating in the sense that they are helping the people that are going and supporting them to go. Did you get that? So in Acts chapter 13, the Bible talks about these five people who are prophets and teachers, but the Bible never told us that the five of them were sent out. No. How many of them were sent out? Two. Barnabas and Saul. What happens to the other three? They remained. But they were involved in the sending out of the other people. Look at what it says. The Bible says they were initially fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord in verse number 2. It was in the process of fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "You need to separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which... For the work to which I have called them." Did you see that? So they were fasting and praying. They received the word from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, telling them, "I need Barnabas, I need Paul. I need Barnabas, I need Saul." Okay? We're not sure exactly how that was communicated, but don't forget these were prophets and teachers. So it may have come by the way of prophecy. But we're not sure exactly how. The most important thing is they got the message. It was clear. They knew exactly what God wanted. And after they received that message, you know what they went to do again? They went to fasting and praying again. They went to fasting and praying again. So we have two episodes or seasons of fasting and praying here. The Bible says in verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." They sent them away. So you are either a goer or a sender or disobedient. Did you get that? You are either, at every point in time, if you are part of this family, you are either a goer, like Paul, Barnabas and Saul, or you are a sender, like the rest of them, the three of them, and others, other members of the church, or you're just plainly disobedient. You are either going to the people, you know. This morning, I'm so glad, and I'm so glad about what the Lord is doing in our church, in our small church. I'm so glad that we have people who could be called upon and say, look, I perceive that the Lord will want us to go and save the lost in a particular community. In this place, we're talking about Boosbrook. I believe that the Lord will want us to plant a community of faith in there. And they are able to put their hands up and say, yes, Pastor, we'll do exactly that. Those are our goers. I'm not suggesting anything, you know. But we package them to send them to start a community of faith in a place. Some of them are already back now. I didn't want them to hear this because they might be afraid of what we're planning for them. But you know what I'm talking about? they are the goers, as it were, you know. They say, yes, Pastor, if that's what the Lord is saying to our church, I'm happy to be part of that. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about our church. It's about the family business. It's about the business that God created for his church. And so we have those. And then we have the senders. Who are the senders? There are people here who are praying for this to work. There are people who have been contributing financially for this to work. You know what we put up yesterday? We just burned thousands of dollars. If you don't know, thousands of dollars was invested into what we just did yesterday. And that did not come from the Reserve Bank of Australia, I hope you know. No, it didn't come from any financial organization. It came from people within this church who bought into that vision that say, I want to be part of that. Those are senders. They're not necessarily going to go to Boosbrook to put their feet down there, although we want them to come from time to time. But they're not necessarily going there. You get what I'm talking about? But they support the vision and they are putting their money on ground. There are people who are in this country who are sending missionaries to uttermost part of the earth. Those are senders. They collect their money from their pay. They don't have to do it, but they understand this is part of the family business. And they take a chunk out of their money, the money that they earn from their labor, from their work, and they say, take church and use it for the gospel. Use it for mission. Those are goers. Or rather, those are senders. Those are senders. They are not on ground, but they are sending. Their money is sending. Their resources is being used to finance the gospel somewhere. So I'm going to ask you this very direct question this morning, people of God. Are you a goer in terms of taking the gospel to somebody? And that's not, I'm just using the planting of the church as one of the channels of taking the gospel to another person or to another community. That's not the only one, but planting a church has been, I judge, one of the most effective way to actually create a community of faith in a new place. And that's not the only way. But are you a goer in the sense that you are taking the gospel from you to other people, maybe in your place of work, maybe in your family, or wherever? Or are you a sender in the sense that you actually take your money or your finances or your resources or your time or even your skills and put it down and say, you want to use this to grow people? You want to use it to serve people? I will give you this time. I will give you this money. I will give you this moment of my life and invest it so that it can help to send all those people and to be able to create an effective ministry where they're going. Are you doing one or two? Because if you're not doing either, can I be very frank with you? You're just being disobedient. You are just being disobedient. So you are either a goer or a sender or you're disobedient. Verse number 4, it says this. So being sent out by who? By the Holy Spirit. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Stop. I thought these guys were actually sent out by the other guys. You know, the Bible says they laid their hands on them in verse number 2. In verse number 3, rather. Then having fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. But verse number 4 is now saying, you know, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So who is actually doing the sending here? Is it the people or is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, it's actually the Holy Spirit. Because this mission was not never at the instance of the people. This mission was at the instance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. So what I'm saying, people of God, is this. Everywhere you see the work of mission, everywhere you see the work of mission, and mission simply means people being sent out. You know, there are ways that we use the word and then it takes upon itself a religious connotation. And then when you talk about mission, the only thing people think about is that, you know, it's only the missionaries that are in foreign country. Mission simply means that you are moving the gospel from where it is resident to where it has not been. And where it has not been does not have to be in the jungle in South America. Where it has not been could just be the next door neighbor. Where it has not been could just be the next community. Where it has not been could just be the next city. We are living in one of the most privileged countries in the world, Australia. But I'm also telling you that we are living in one of the most poorly evangelized nations in the world. And that may not strike you as anything, but the way there are people in our community now who will grow from day zero to age 30 without one time hearing the gospel in this country. And where we are saying that it's only people in Southeast Asia that need it. It's only people in Africa. Are you kidding me? I've met grown-up people who don't even know about the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard about some crazy people call themselves Christians, but they have never had any concrete, you know, communication of the gospel the way it is to them. You know, and they are in their 20s and 30s and getting married, starting a new family. And you can be sure that family is being founded upon the sandy soil which the devil is going to just blow out anyhow and at any time. People rushing on their way to hell with us sitting here thinking that we are actually very sophisticated. No. Mission work, people of God. That's what we are here for. We go to do our business Monday to Friday, but let mission be in your thinking. You are being prepared, being influenced in this church to meet the needs of others, to get the gospel out to others. So in conclusion, people of God, ask yourself this morning, am I a goer? Ask yourself this morning, am I a sender? And if you are neither of those two, sadly, you have just always been disobedient. But that can change today. That can change today. If you will say, Lord, I understand I've not been part of this business all this while. I understand that I've been part of this body of Christ thinking it's all about me. But I want to get involved. Are you going to send me or are you going to make me a sender? Do you want to send me anywhere? Do you want to send me to my workplace? Do you want to send me to my next door neighbor? Do you want to send me actually to be part of a church planting a team? Do you want to send me to anywhere, you know? Do you want to send me to the uttermost part of the earth? Do you want to send me to Iraq? Do you want to send me to Afghanistan? And I'm sure many of you say, you want to send me to the United States of America? You know? But do you want to send me anywhere, Lord? You know, like the prophet said, here am I, send me. And if you're not sending me, Lord, then there must be a way I need to be contributing to the people you're sending. Because I'm a sender. I don't want to be disobedient, and that can start today. People of God, we've got a very important family business in our hands, and sadly, time is just running out. Let us pray.